Well, it is a good, beautiful Sunday morning to worship with you all, and we are going to just dive right in. So if you're somebody who likes to read along, we are going to be in John chapter 5, so you can turn with me in your Bibles there, and I'm going to begin in verse 1, and I kind of go through and I kind of stop to explain little pieces, but we'll go through and kind of just pause as we go. So we're going to start in John chapter 1. It starts like this. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Now, before we go any farther, I think that there is some important historical context that will help us understand this passage a little bit better. So, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there is this pool of water called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, it says here in the passage that crowds of disabled and sick people were sitting under these five porches surrounding the water. And one of the particular men had been sick for 38 years. And reading this, my first question and thought was, I wonder why all of these sick people are gathered in this one place. Is this like one of those situations where like the lepers were together or something like that? No. So during Jesus' time, there was this popular belief that was connected to the Pool of Bethesda, where there was a belief that persisted that when the water was stirred or when it bubbled, some people believed that it signaled a moment of healing. And many people believed that the first person to get into the water after it moved would be healed. So many ancient manuscripts contain an extra line here, and it's often footnoted, if you are in a Bible, in modern Bibles, explaining that an angel stirred the water and the first person in was healed. However, that line was not included in the earliest manuscripts. So that's why it's potentially only a footnote in your Bible. Most scholars believe that someone wrote it because it was just reflecting the commonly held belief at the time, not something that John was teaching as a fact. So that's why many modern translations place it as a footnote and not the main text. But what I want you to understand, the context here as to why these sick and disabled people were gathering at this pool, there was a belief that they might truly find healing there. So the scripture goes on in verse 6, after we meet this man who had been disabled for 38 years, to say this: when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Now, pause. When I first read that question, my brain says, okay, hang on a minute. If this were anybody but Jesus, I would be thinking, that kind of seems like a rude question. I'm not one to doubt God, but I couldn't imagine going up to somebody who was paralyzed and asking, do you want to get out of that wheelchair? Like, when you first read that, you might think, why would Jesus ask that? And that's a good question, because while the obvious answer is yes, and it's so obvious that the answer is yes, that it might seem rude at face value, the reality is that Jesus is asking a deeper question than just, do you want to be physically well? Now, I've heard it taught that begging was an honorable thing for specifically disabled people to do in biblical times, because it was a way that they could financially contribute or be of use to their families. To be able to contribute to your family was something that you could pride yourself in. So if this man was healed, if he was able to walk again, his entire life was going to change. His entire identity would change. He would no longer be this honorable, you know, contributing disabled beggar. He would have to go out, find work, find a job, and live a completely different life than the one he was used to, than the one he was comfortable with. Jesus wasn't just asking, do you want your legs to work? He was asking, are you ready for your entire way of life to change? Are you ready to change? Do you want to be well? Do you actually want to be? So this man answers Jesus, And he says in verse 7, "I can't, sir," the man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Now, this is an interesting point in the conversation, but the guy tells him, you know, he's tried to get in the pool and that he believes it will help him, but he's never been able to get there as the first one after it bubbles. That's a rough place to be, always seeing other people rush in and never getting the chance to go yourself. And then Jesus says that statement to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And there's an important reason Jesus is saying this. Now, we recall that this man has been disabled for 38 years. So in 38 years, you kind of have to wonder, did he really never get the chance to be the first one in? That's a long time to be sitting there and never have the opportunity to get in first. So you have to honestly wonder, is he telling the truth when he says, "I've never had the opportunity"? So with Jesus giving this command, "Pick up your mat and walk," he's essentially saying, put your money where your mouth is. If you really want to be well, then get up, attempt to get up. Now, the thing is, if this man didn't want to actually get well, if he wasn't ready for the change that would come with getting well, he wouldn't even strain his muscles or attempt to get up. But if he does, that proves his desire to be well was really and truly there. It was true that in those 38 years, he really had wanted to be healed that entire time and had never had the opportunity to get into these waters. So let's see what happens. In verse 9, it says, "Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath." So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So Jesus heals this man, which one thing I want to just remind and take note of is the fact that Jesus did not affirm that it was the pool that had the healing abilities. Healing comes from Jesus. Then this man begins walking, and these Jewish leaders, well, they start harassing this guy for carrying a mat on the Sabbath, which, quite frankly, is kind of hilarious, and I think sometimes God allows them to look, the Pharisees, to look ridiculous because they were being completely foolish. Imagine being so focused on a rule, you miss a miracle. I mean, they completely missed it, and I think that is supposed to be a cautionary tale to us. These were supposed to be Jewish leaders. A leader is someone who is in charge of others, has responsibilities, and they've usually been through some testing of their character to ensure that they are responsible. But sometimes when you get to that level of status, you might miss the point. We don't want to be so focused on the particulars that we miss what Jesus is doing. And that means sometimes new believers, they may not know all the rules. And if you're a mature Christian, it's your job to be a leader and to have grace when people don't do things the way we think it should be done. As a follower of Christ, it's disheartening when you see someone who has a pure intention get chastised for not doing it perfectly. Yes, the man is carrying a mat. But in another passage, Jesus says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The point is, this man had just experienced an incredible blessing. It was good for him to go home, tell his family, not leave his mat as trash on the side of the road. And then the last part of this passage is very important. Jesus tells the man, he literally says, "Now you are well, so stop sinning." And I'm like, wait. We're talking about his legs not working. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about sinning. And there's another passage where they ask Jesus, you know, is blindness caused by sin or by this man's parents' sin? And Jesus says, no, it's not. And so why is Jesus connecting this to this man's spiritual life? Well, this man, his healing is more than just a physical one. It is a spiritual one. You may think to yourself sometimes, man, I really want to improve. I really want to get better at this. I can come up with ways all the time to improve myself. I'll start this diet. I'll start this program. Maybe if I read this book, it'll make me a better parent, a better employee, a better housekeeper if I do this system, etc. So I can get more done. But the point is, this isn't just about making you a more productive human being. This is about healing. Yes, he could physically walk now. And you might think his problems are solved. But Jesus isn't stopping there. You may have a situation or situations in your life or that you have gone through where you have been praying like desperate prayers every day for God to change it, for a miracle to happen, for something different. But Jesus is giving him some instruction for spiritual healing. There are a lot of things you can do that can quote unquote improve your life. But just being able to physically walk, just fixing a problem, it's not the be-all, end-all. The true goal is spiritual healing. See, because this man has a road ahead of him. Everything he's ever known is about to change. The places he's always spent his days, he's probably not going to be a beggar all day anymore. The things he's always done, he's not going to get to just do all the time now. The person he's always been is going to have to change. So Jesus is preparing him for a different life entirely that goes beyond just the ability to walk. And I don't want you to come to church thinking, you know, if I start doing the church things, reading my Bible every morning and praying and going to small group, that it's just, if I can just get all those things checked off the list, that everything is just going to come into place perfectly. Then if this situation just perfectly went happy, you know, or perfectly went well, then I'd be happy. See, this man had what he'd been after for 38 years, but Jesus still had instruction for him. It comes to our hearts that have to be changed. And doing those things, those are great, and I encourage you to. But Jesus still had something more. Maybe you became a Christian yesterday, or maybe you've been a Christian your entire life and you're 97. Either way, God still has a plan for you. He still has work to do in and through you. Okay, so now that we've kind of gone through the scope of the story, I want to keep the whole story in mind while we kind of zoom in to a couple moments that I think might really matter to some of us here this morning. So we talked about this, but Jesus asked that question, do you want to be well? And I've honestly been just stuck with that question for a little while. Do you want to be well? Do you really want to be well? And we discussed this, but Jesus wasn't just asking, did he want his legs to work? He was asking, are you ready for everything that comes along with healing? His entire life was going to change. He was going to have to get a job, start doing things differently than he'd ever done them. And so we sit here in church this morning, and I ask this question, do you want to be well? Do you want to be spiritually well? Because if you do, there's going to be some significant things that might need to change in your life. Your life is going to be completely transformed from what it was before. And let's be honest. Let's actually be really honest with ourselves for a moment. We say we want Jesus, and we do, but then sometimes it's just really easy to keep doing the same things we've always done. It's really easy to just go to work, hang out with the same people, do the same things I shouldn't be doing, or it's just really comfortable to go back to those same old sins that are just right there. You say you want to be well, but you don't want to give up what's spiritually paralyzing you. We say we want to be well, but we don't want to give up what is crippling our spiritual life. So, if we want to be well, we've got to do what Jesus says. He says to stand up, pick up your mat and walk. You've got to be an active participant in your own healing. You've got to say, I'm going to try and do what Jesus says. I might stumble, I might miss, but I'm actually going to try to take the steps. And you might be sitting there thinking, oh, but Pastor Kirsten, you don't get it. This sin addiction is just too strong, and I can't break free, and this demon just has its claws in me so deep, and it feels like I can't climb out of the pit I'm trapped in. Have you talked to somebody about it? Scripture says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This man had to take a step, and so do we. And, you know, it actually reminds me of this movie from the 90s. I don't know if anybody will remember it, Free Willy. Anybody remember that movie? Okay, a couple of you guys. So, when I was talking to the teens about this, they did not know this movie. So this movie, if you're not familiar with it, it's about this killer whale. It's about an orca. And it's about this kid named Jesse. And the movie is based on a true story. Jesse, this like teen, he goes and he works in this marine park where he develops this bond with an orca. And as he's working with this animal over the course of the summer, he begins to realize the emotional depth and emotional intelligence that this animal has. And he realizes that the captivity is very difficult on this animal, and essentially that the animal is being exploited for profit and confined to an unnatural life that wasn't fair. So in typical Hollywood movie fashion, Jesse risks everything to help Free Willy, you know, to the ocean where he belongs. And they really just gave away the whole title of the movie, or with the title, but they don't pay me to make movies. So, but the real life story of Free Willy is a little bit different than the movie. The orca was freed eventually, but it wasn't immediately set free, because the reality was this killer whale could not immediately go straight into the wild. This orca was taken to a much larger facility in Greenland, and orcas live in groups. They live in pods. And so this orca had lived in captivity for so long that it thought humans were its pod. So it had to be taught how to socialize with other orcas. They also had to teach this animal how to hunt for fish on its own, because he had become so accustomed to the cage that that was all he knew. And the thing is, we can be so stuck in our sin that the very thing that is keeping us in a cage can sometimes look like security. It can look like safety, but it's a jail cell. Sin can look like a coping mechanism when it's actually the thing that's killing you. So if you really want to be well, sometimes you have to take a drastic step towards freedom. Whether that's giving your life to Jesus Christ for the first time ever, or if it's just the next step in your spiritual healing, in your journey with Christ. If you want to be well, we have to take the next step. Are you ready to shed the comfort of addiction, of brokenness? Are you ready to put on healing? And this isn't a question of just physical healing, it's a question of identity. Are you ready to become a person who does things differently than you used to? Now, there's something that I want us to understand about this. And I hope I'm not sounding harsh, because there's a really tender part of this. This healing pool where this guy thought he might get healing, it represents not just a pool, this one pool, but it kind of represents a system of the world where often it seems like, you know, the fastest, the strongest benefit. But Jesus didn't choose this man because he was the fastest or the strongest. It said in verse 6, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Jesus saw his suffering. Jesus saw his pain. So he knew he had been ill for a long time. Jesus bypasses that system completely, and instead he offers healing as an invitation. God's grace is not competitive, earned, or limited. If you've been striving, and I got to try to wake up earlier, I got to try to be better at this, at that, then we need to throw that mindset out. God's grace, his healing love, it's freely given. And we just got to accept the invitation. And yes, I am sitting here encouraging you to take the next step of obedience in your faith. But we have to remember that we receive grace through faith. Not by works, not by good deeds, but by his grace. And I don't know what the thing is that he's tugging on your heart, whispering to you, saying, this is what your next step is. But if you sit with the Holy Spirit for a few minutes, you will. There's something else important to understand. Jesus said, stand up. And it makes no logical sense to a paralyzed man. If you recall, when the Jewish leaders asked him who healed him, the man says, I don't know. So if a random man comes up to you and tells you to stand up and your legs don't function, why would you even try? The simplest reason is that the man had nothing to lose. He had a humble posture to start from. Jesus saw him where he was, passive, overlooked, tired. Jesus spoke with authority and he said, stand up. And even though the man doesn't know who he is, he recognizes the authority in his voice. And so he obeys before he knows who it is. And this is what I want us to hear. Obedience often comes before understanding. When you say, yes, Jesus, I want to be well, you may have an idea of what is to come, but you may have no idea just how far-reaching the miracles that he wants to do in your life are. You may not understand everything in the Bible and why God has made rules and why do I have to follow this God. What I'm asking you to do is to start from a place of trust and obedience. Seek God for those answers and know that he is good. You know, I have a 2-year-old, and when he was one, he tried to put the plunger in his mouth, and obviously, I did not let him do that, because that's disgusting. It was like a slow-motion disaster, and then once he knew it was forbidden, it became more elusive, and he continued to try. But obviously, I did not let him. You know, when you're a 1-year-old, you may not understand why your mom says no. When I have a 4-year-old who wants to eat pop candy and ice cream for every meal, and I say no, he may not understand. But if you're dealing with health problems or heart issues or something and you're thinking as an adult, I wish somebody would have helped me make good eating choices growing up. I wish somebody would have told me no. A 10-year-old may not understand why he has to make his bed, but when he's a disciplined, organized, and orderly adult that doesn't live in filth, that 10-year-old then grows up to be grateful that that was instilled in them. So when God gives us an instruction, we trust that he is good. We trust that he loves us and that his instruction is for our benefit, even before we understand it all. When you come to the Lord with a heart that is trusting and obeying him, God will reveal that understanding to you. It may not be overnight. It may be years before you completely understand. But there will be things in this life that God asks you to surrender, and you don't completely understand what his plan is. This teaches us that faith, it doesn't always look like perfect confidence or clarity, but simple trust. So, if the band would come back up, as we close this morning, I just kind of want to leave us with this simple thought. If we want to be well, if you want to be well, what is it in your life that God is asking you to pick up your mat and walk away from. What is it that we need to trust God with this morning? Because He has an incredible plan and story and identity for us. So, with that, I'm going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that even when our faith isn't exactly perfect, that when we just trust You, that You are working. Lord, I just pray that whatever it is that people have had on their hearts this morning, that You would just encourage them to take the next step. And God, I just ask that You would just bless our church family, bless our fellowship. And I just thank You for each person here. And I just pray Your love would just continue to abound in this place, in and through these people. Lord, we love You. We praise You for everything that You are. We just ask all these things in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.